I'm curious to know if there's something that stands out, sticks in your craw, in your eye, from the reading that we read just now from Luke's Gospel. Is there something that bothers you, unsettles you, that you'd like to share, Anne? That's good. That's a problem. Why were the disciples afraid at that point? That's great. Anything else, John? Yeah, okay. So John's saying, why is Jesus responding harshly, calling whoever is there, perhaps perverse and unbelieving generation? Seems very harsh. Maybe somebody else thought that. Jamie's saying, when Jesus is making that statement, he's criticizing the disciples themselves. Really interesting. Does that makes you feel unsettled? Yeah, it makes me feel unsettled too. Yes, Ron. Oh, I see. We get to the end of the sermon. Does that describe our own world, perverse? And yes, interesting. Does that still apply today? Interesting. Yep. So I think Eunice is responding to you, Ron, saying that she sees the acts of sin being prevalent today still. Right? Yes, Alex. Yeah. Did he pick his moment? So he waits. He doesn't wait till the crowd is dissipated. Yeah, and parents never do that. Parents always wait until they have a quiet moment to yell at their children, right? So, yeah, so Jesus just lets rip. Sarah. Okay, so Sarah's saying it is frightening. This story provokes something in her that there is this brokenness still in the world, and she sees it in her own life and work, and maybe you do too. Anything else? Sorry, Anne. Okay, Anne's going to defend Jesus. Yes, okay. So Anne is saying, but hey guys, let's look at Jesus. Jesus loves this boy so much that he heals him, and his love has an angry side because there's something wrong and it's not right, and he's speaking out of that, into that brokenness. Yes, Marianne. Yes. So you're saying, perhaps the reason that the disciples aren't able to, when their prayers are ineffective over the boy, that it's because the demon is so great.
Or their perception.
They're overwhelmed by it. Yeah, and they see this big, big mountain that they cannot climb. Yeah, that's really neat. Awesome. Are there any other hands, things that are troubling you from the text? Okay. Thank you. So I hope that we're going to go over that territory as we come this morning. So please stick with me. Now, I think that this morning's gospel shows us the disciples making a mess of things very clearly. And yet, remember, these are the Navy SEALs of followers of Jesus, the best of the, or they've been chosen. These are the 12 who have, as we read just a few weeks ago, who were chosen by Jesus to go out on their own, empty hands, one by one, to go out into the surrounding villages and tell people that the kingdom of God had dawned, tell people that their sin was about to be undone. Their debt was about to be forgiven. These were the same people who went out and healed those who were so desperate to have their brokenness reversed. These were the same group who watched as Jesus was completely surrounded by about 5,000 people and who wanted to hear this good news, wanted to have that healing. And Jesus said, let's celebrate this moment with an abundant act. And so with just a little bit of fish and just a little bit of bread, they fed 5,000 people and there was leftover to boot. They got to see that up close. These are from the same group of people that three of them just went up with Jesus. Last week we looked at it, walked up to the top of the mountain with Jesus, and Jesus' identity was revealed in this amazing new way. The presence of God descended on them, and those three got to hear the voice of God. Those three got to have Jesus' identity revealed. This is my son. Listen to him. Now, these are the same group of people who had been chosen by Jesus to, as he said then, to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. That's in chapter 8. So these guys, this group of 12, this first group, initial group, they're right at the heart of Jesus' ministry. They should have it together. And who of us, when we're invited into a group, doesn't feel really special about being in that group? Who doesn't start to blend into the group, to see yourself as one of them, to feel that you belong? And this is natural and normal. But think about it. What happens when you became a scout or a guide? Was anybody in that kind of group when they were young? Or a beaver? I was a brownie, and I was very bad, so I didn't succeed. I was in that same level for a long time, and then, yeah, and I had a hand-me-down uniform, and I didn't get it very well. But anyone was in scouts? Yes? Kim? You were a pioneer girl. Did you have tell us a little bit, do you have a special uniform? Okay, badges. So in your group, this is not untypical. In those groups for kids, that you work and you earn badges and you put them on your sleeve, or you have a sash and you put, yes, and you meet at a certain time and you put on your uniform and you're feeling really good. Yeah? Okay. Anybody here a Jays fan or a Leafs fan? No one wants to admit it. Or some other sports team? At AA sports team. So if you're a Jays fan, do you do something special? Do you watch the games regularly? Do you go to the games if you can? Do you wear a jersey? Do you stand by them? Or if you're a Leafs fan, if you stand by them even when they lose year after year or your whole lifetime? I've grown up in the dark years of the Leafs. So since the beginning of time. Yeah, yes. But even so, but there are things that you do as a Leafs fan. You belong to that group. I think we call it Leafs Nation. Yeah. What about when you study and become to prepare to join a profession? Like if you're an electrician or a social worker or a teacher or a lawyer or a doctor or a musician. Are there things that you do when you come out the other side of that training as somebody of that profession that are distinct to your profession? Anybody want to share something weird about their profession? Nurse? Any nurses? Nurses have special uniforms. Anyone? No. Everybody's so shy. Okay, well, so I can say as a priest, right? A priest, I get to wear all sorts of particular clothing that's very unusual. And so we do lots of training and preparation and discernment, and we have an ordination, so a very special service where we prepare for the work that we're doing. And if I'm on the subway and I see someone wearing a collar, I'm like, oh, that's another priest. I don't usually nod or anything, but yeah. So you know, I would think to myself, oh, we're in the same group. I have to say, when I lived overseas, I looked for people with mech bags when you travel, because I knew that they must be Canadian, and I was missing home so much. And I would see someone, and, oh, great, we're from the same tribe. We're both Canadian. Yes. Yeah, they must be Canadian. Yes, exactly. It's the same very thing. Yeah, we wear things that are distinctive of where we're from. Well, let's go back to this group of disciples. Jesus and three of his disciples have just come down from the mountain. The disciples were told last week's reading that they were silent. They did not talk about what they had seen. They were presumably processing the enormity of what they just participated in. And like when they came back from that mission trip, they arrive, and instead of getting some time to meditate, to process, to meet one-on-one, or do whatever, write in their journal, what happens? There's a crowd waiting for them. There's no time to process at all. The three disciples and Jesus walk toward the crowd, and they don't know yet that the other nine disciples have been trying to heal the boy, but they haven't been able to heal him. But we do know that the disciples have healed before. They can heal and have healed because Jesus gave them the authority to do so. But something's blocking them this time. And let's hold on to the disciples for a minute, and I'd like to turn to the man and his son, his child. Luke describes to us a boy who has an overpowering physical and spiritual condition. The boy is helpless. And more than that, he is being destroyed, Luke tells us in our NIV translation. In the Greek, he's being shattered. Can you imagine a piece of glass that falls to the floor and shatters? Or also the word can mean mauled. So I imagine a child being mauled by a bear. It's not pretty stuff. It's hard stuff. Being shattered would suggest that there's no return. Once you're shattered, you're shattered. So this boy is being broken by the Spirit. No one can help him. Not his father, not the nine disciples. And Luke does not tell us who else may have tried to help the boy, but my mind went quickly to the woman who had been bleeding for so long, and we know that she spent all her money on doctors and on medical care and was never healed by them. And I wonder if this father would have done something similar to heal his only child. It is a spiritual and physical condition, and I want us to tread carefully here. It can be very tempting for us to put on our 21st century hats and try and diagnose the boy. Clearly it is epilepsy, we might say. And yes, indeed, Luke's description does sound like epilepsy to me as a layperson. I'm not a doctor, but it does sound like it. However, the point of Luke telling us this is to show us Jesus' authority, to show us that as part of the Trinity who created the world that we inhabit, Jesus is the Son with the Holy Spirit and the Father. Together they made the world that we inhabit. As the Son of God who was sent by the Father to rescue the world, the same one, Jesus has authority over everything, over demons, over spirits, over epilepsy, over bodies, over life and death. What has life been like for the man and the son? We don't know. How has their place in the community been affected by the boys foaming at the mouth? How has it been for the man to watch his only child, the link to his name being carried off in the future, the link to him having grandchildren, having kids around the table? How has that been for him to watch day by day as his son is mauled by the Spirit? Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God, a complete restoration, a complete transformation of the world. Not just fixing a sightless eye or even bringing the dead back to life, but transformed lives being made whole, loved, forgiven, sacrificed for, and cherished. It is therefore important, I think, for us to look at this healing as something more than a medical breakthrough. As wonderful as medical breakthroughs are, this is a healing, no longer being mauled from within, but healed. And the spirit, the demon, judged by Jesus and set packing. And then Jesus gives the boy back to his father. And an essential relationship is restored and strengthened. Now, who here has experienced the shattering of someone that they love? the mauling of a disease to a precious body. Now, for those who have, please remember that Jesus is about transforming the whole world, not necessarily in the way that we hope for. He is not our servant to do our bidding, but he is our Savior and our Redeemer. His healing extends to those of us who mourn, to those of us who are broken, for those of us who have trouble trusting other people, for those of us who are weary. We can also know physical as well as spiritual healing because Jesus can do it. We can see how Jesus healed that boy. But there doesn't seem to be a formula in Luke's gospel here, or a magical ability, or a correct procedure. The father, though, is desperate. Luke tells us he begs. And he admits before the entire crowd that he can't fix his son and he needs help. And I think this is an important step in worship. The man pursues God in helplessness and he enters into worship. So let's just pause for a second. Do you have any questions or comments? Mm-hmm. Right, so Karen is saying it troubles her that sometimes this passage can be interpreted as the sickness is being equated with demonic possession. Yeah. And so that's really good. That's hard, right? So what comes to mind to me right away is the man who is blind. I think it's in John's gospel. I'm sorry, I'm not good at... Do you guys remember when the blind man is given sight by Jesus and people blame him or his parents for their sinful behavior that had caused his blindness? So it's the same idea, that a sinful behavior would cause... Yeah. We don't get that here. Here we have... the boy is being mauled by a spirit and has physical manifestations that may also be epilepsy. Luke doesn't give us that. I would like us to be careful about sort of scientifically undoing the miracle of Jesus' authority in his life. And that's what happens. That's what we see. Jesus' command of, I don't know. We don't know exactly how he does it, but he heals the boy. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the time, it seems like that Marian's saying that it happens really quickly. Don't forget that the man has already been to the disciples, and he's given up on trying to fix it himself. So we don't get from Luke a sense of how long they've been or how long the boy has been suffering from this. We don't know. Yes, Sarah? Right. Jesus is our Redeemer, our Lord, and we follow him. Yeah. Thank you. I'd like to actually return to the disciples because we already talked earlier about how we've got this nagging question about why couldn't the disciples manage to heal the boy when they had healed before. I think that Jesus' rebuke is directed at them. O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? I think his frustration comes out in that comment. And we know, actually, Jesus has been praying. He's been sitting down and praying and talking to God. And he's also spoken to the disciples for the first couple of times now that he is going to face death at the hands of men, that's not a gender neutral term, at the hands of people. So he knows this is coming. So there's a lot going on emotionally for him as well. I think the answer to why they couldn't heal is directly linked to Jesus. Who is he and what is he all about? The healing of the boy shows us that Jesus came to free us from sin and all the manifestations of sin. He frees the boy from physical and spiritual handcuffs. And Jesus' ministry in Galilee up to this point has been showing people what the kingdom of God looks like, showing them that God's grace is amazing and has no boundaries. It even includes those of low or no status. And children at the time, it's hard to imagine in our culture. Maybe not so hard to imagine. But the children were the weakest and the lowest and the most vulnerable in society. I read one commentator that said, well, they died so often, so people didn't put a lot of stock in children until they had a chance to get strong and were able to do something. And here's this boy, the Son of God, releasing this young one from his illness. One of the lowest of the low. And I think it would help, too, to jump a little bit ahead in a bit of Luke's gospel that we haven't read yet this morning, but I'm going to do it anyway, to help us get a better read on what's going on in the heads of the disciples. So after the episode that we have read this morning, you know, the disciples go on to have an argument amongst themselves about who is the greatest. It makes them look pretty bad, right? And then what happens? There's a guy who's out there healing in the name of Jesus, and the disciples come back and rat on him to Jesus. Somehow, I think these two examples, plus the fact that they haven't been able to heal, plus the fact they're not saying anything, I think it shows that the disciples have taken their membership as being a follower of Jesus to mean that they are special and different and exclusive. Their criticism says, you know, we're more important than the kingdom. We'd rather shut down a healer doing good work than have him continue healing if he's not going to be one of us. He's not going to walk with us. We'd rather argue and puff ourselves up than be ready to be voices of compassion and healing. And Luke gives us evidence for this. If we look at verse 45, there are four indicting statements. But they did not understand the saying. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying to them. It was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Jesus had implored them to honor those of no or of low status. But instead, they refused partnership with one who does not share their status because they've assumed a status for themselves. They don't want to share it. And they just don't get that their failure is rooted in the fact that they have not seized Jesus' proclamation about the good news and about God's purposes for the world. So while the crowds marvel at God's majesty, the disciples cannot comprehend what is ahead for Jesus. Their hearts and minds are distracted elsewhere about their own place in the group. Their distraction blocks kingdom work. Whereas last week's gospel ended on a mountain high, here this morning we finish up in the dump. And so to us, how much do we keep needing to hear the good news? How much do we need to keep hearing, you are my daughter, you are my son, I love you. I would go to infinite cost and infinite depth not to lose you, and I already have. I knew you before the world began. I knew you as you were knit in your mother's womb, and I have a plan for you, and it is good. Trust in me. Now, how can we put ourselves in a position to hear this and by the power of the Holy Spirit break out of our fear, break out of our self-centeredness, break out of what other things are getting in the way of God working through us? How can we put ourselves in a place to accept the free gift of love that we are offered and then go on and share that love in kind? Let's pray. Father God, so we read this passage with lots of questions, and questions will linger. So I pray that you would give us diligence to attend to those questions that your word has prompted for us. Help us to sit with those questions, even if they make us feel uncomfortable or sad or angry or unsettled. I pray that you would minister through it to us. Help us to also have confidence and assurance, I guess, that the disciples kind of made a mess of it, and we make messes of it all the time too. So thank you for your grace and your sovereignty. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.